1 Corinthians chapter 14 is where we want to be this morning. Let's pray and then we'll dive in. Lord, we thank you so much for your grace, for your mercy, for your love. We thank you, Lord, that you are just such an amazing God and you love us so much. And Lord, we pray today that we would capture your heart, that we would see, Lord, our place in this wonderful thing that you call your body. And so we give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the year was 1981. I was a junior in high school, and it was a girl that got me interested in attending a certain church. I met this girl at a Christian concert. She was really, really cute, and she invited me to come to her church, and so I decided that I would go and check it out. And just a little side note here, you know, the Lord can use anything. I've heard my good friend Jack Hibbs tell his story about how he got saved many times. He says he was driving down the road in Costa Mesa, pulled up to a stoplight next to two really cute girls, and he decided to find out where they were going. Well, they happened to turn into the parking lot of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. It was a Monday night. Greg Laurie happened to be preaching, and he went in and he sat and he listened, and that night he was one of like three people that came forward to give their life to the Lord, and the rest is history. You know, Jack is the pastor of Calvary Chapel Chino Hills, and God is just using him really all over the world. So God can use anything. And on this particular day in my life, this gal I met, I thought, you know, she was cute. I wanted to get to know her. She invited me to her church. Now, I was already saved, but I decided to go to this church for a Sunday evening service, and it was very, very different from the church that I was attending. I was going to Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa at the time. This church was in Yorba Linda. It met at Yorba Linda High School, and like our Shadow Ridge campus, it met in the gymnasium there. And so I walk in looking for this girl, and I found out as soon as I got in, it was going to be harder than I realized because there was a lot of people there. I mean, the place was packed, and I was impressed. I mean, I had never been to church in a high school gymnasium before. Now, as the service started, the music was great, and the worship was passionate, but then it happened. All of a sudden, there was a break in the music, and the worship leader said, okay, let's all just praise the Lord, and 500 to 600 people all started speaking in tongues. And I was sitting there, my eyes got real big, and I was like, what in the world is happening? And even though it was pretty tame and actually sort of sweet, it left me wondering, what is this all about? And Lord, is this biblical? About the same time, a really good friend of mine was going to a Bible study, and in this Bible study, they were teaching her that if she was really baptized in the Holy Spirit, that she would speak in tongues. And so there she was. She found herself one night in a little prayer circle, and as they were all, you know, praying, suddenly it happened. These 20 people in this prayer circle, they all started speaking in tongues. And not wanting to feel left out or isolated, she began to just mumble the first thing that came to her mind, which was hamburger, cheeseburger. So she just started saying hamburger, cheeseburger, as fast as she could, as many times as she could. Now, is that true? Is that right? Is the sign that a person is really baptized in the Holy Spirit that they speak in tongues? Is that what the Bible teaches us? Well, it seems that the church in Corinth was wrestling with these same issues. In fact, you recall in the very beginning of this letter of 1 Corinthians that Paul wrote to this church and commended them in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. It's on the screen. He says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in all speech and knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift. Note that. Paul commends this church for their spirituality, and he says about them that they were not lacking in any gift. But as you continue through the book of 1 Corinthians, the thing that you discover is that, yeah, they weren't lacking in the gifts, but they weren't using them correctly. So Paul writes chapters 12 through 14 to give instruction on the proper use of the gifts. And I want you to note that sandwich between chapter 12 that describes what the gifts are And chapter 14, that describes how they're to be used, that Paul devotes an entire chapter to the theme of love. And that's significant because the purpose of the gifts is not, listen to me, it is not so that you can be seen by others. It is not so that you can put on a show. It is not so that you can have a voice. No, the theme is love. And the purpose of the gifts is that the body of Christ would be built up. And I hope we see that clearly in our study today. In chapter 13, Paul would say, although I speak with tongues of men and of angels, and I do all of these things and use all of these gifts, he says, if I don't have love, it's like a noisy gong. It's like the gong show, you know? It does no good. It's just a clanging cymbal. It's just noise. And that's what was happening there in Corinth. And as we look at this today, talking about the gifts and their place in the church, I think we discover here that Paul wants us to pursue three things: to pursue love, to pursue understanding, and to pursue order. And when that is our focus and that's happening, oh, the gifts are used in a healthy way that builds up the body of Christ, and it's absolutely beautiful. So that'll be our outline today. Number one, to pursue love. Look at verse one. He says, pursue love. After spending an entire chapter talking about the importance of love as the motivator in the gifts of the Spirit, Paul says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Now we notice here that Paul singles out two of the more popular gifts that people in the church like to talk about. In order to make his point clear, he's going to single out tongues and prophecy and tell us how they are to operate in the church. So he begins by contrasting the two of them, and there's a huge distinction that he lays out for us in verses 2 and 3. He tells us, number one, that prophecy is directed toward men, toward the church. When a word of prophecy is given, it's directed toward the body, whereas tongues is directed to God. He says when a person speaks in tongues, they're not speaking to men, but they're speaking to God. It's directed upward toward God. He also tells us that prophecy, when a word of prophecy is given, it edifies the church, but with the gift of tongues, it edifies the individual. It edifies self. And edification, the building up of the body is what that means, is the major theme of this chapter. And this is why it's so important that our focus is pursuing love. Now, the word prophecy, we've talked about this before, it derives from the Greek root, which means to cause to shine, and is linked with the prefix pro, which means before. So the person with the gift of prophecy is one who stands before God's people and causes the word of God to shine. It's the revelation of God's heart. It can happen in a setting like this when God's word is being taught. It can happen in a one-on-one setting, in a conversation where clarity is being brought to the word of God or a specific message or word is being brought forth. And we've noted that prophecy is more forthtelling in the New Testament, declaring God's word, than foretelling, that of being predictive. But look at verse 3. This is the key. In verse 3, we're told that the gift of prophecy speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. That word edification means to build up. It's a word that is used in architecture, referring to the establishing of a building in order to make it firm or to make it solid. It means to build up. Exhortation means to stir up. It's the idea of coming alongside someone else and stirring them up, encouraging, moving them to action in their Christian walk. So edification is to build up, exhortation is to stir up, and comfort is to lift up. It's to console and to encourage. So Paul's telling us here that the ministry of prophecy is for the building up, the stirring up, and the lifting up of the church, that it's always upward. That's important that we understand. You see, when someone comes and says something weird to you, "I've got a word for you," they say. And this happens sometimes. I've had this happen to me. Someone comes and says something like, "You know, I had a dream about you last night that you died in a plane crash." That's not building up, stirring up, or lifting up. So that's probably not a word of prophecy. It's probably the pepperoni pizza from that night, you know? The word of prophecy is that which builds up, it stirs up, it lifts up. It's upward focus. Think of it this way. Have you ever ran out of gas before in your automobile? Has that happened to anybody here? Come on, show your hands. It's okay. It's happened to me. All right, I feel much better now, okay? I drive a big Ford F-150, a V8, 1997, an older truck, and one day I decided to see how far I could go on E, you know? I was running late, and I thought, I'm going to make it, and I didn't. But, you know, there you are. You're pushing that thing, trying to get it to the gas station, you know, and somebody pulls up behind you, and they get out, and they help you push. Or better yet, they say, "Hey, let me go get you some gas." And they come back and they put it in your tank. And well, that's sort of like the word of prophecy. It works in the same way. You come to Bible study, you come to church and you're out of gas. You're worn out. You feel defeated. And what is taught or what is said is exactly what you needed to hear that day. I mean, your tank is filled. You are refreshed. Or you're talking with a friend. You're having coffee. And you're, again, you're just out of gas. You're worn out. It's been a rough week. And suddenly, they share a verse with you. And it's exactly what you needed to hear. They say, "You know what? God just put this on my heart. I wanted to share this with you." And it's exactly what you needed to hear. We're gathering together like we were this past Wednesday night. And we're waiting upon the Lord. And there were several words of prophecy that were given. And it was really sweet and it was awesome. And there were several people there that it was exactly what they needed to hear. So that's prophecy. It builds up, it stirs up, it lifts up the body of Christ. Now, what about the gift of tongues? What is that? What is Paul talking about? Well, it's first of all, let me tell you what he's not talking about. The gift of tongues is not the ability to pick up a foreign language quickly. Okay? Now, that's a gift. We have a few missionaries on our board back there who have that gift. One of them, Greg Savolka. Greg was in my high school group here at this church about 26 years ago. He went to Rancho Buena Vista High School. Actually, we did a Bible study on campus right outside the gym where we're going to be meeting there this morning, kind of going full circle. But Greg went on a missions trip with us to Yugoslavia, and God touched his heart. And as an 18-year-old guy, he's like, "I feel called here." And so we sent him over there to work with the church that we had planted. And he goes over there, he's 18 years old, and Greg just was able to pick up very, very quickly the Serbian language, which is a difficult language to pick up. And he picked it up. It was a natural gift. Nick Cady over in Hungary, same way, picks up the Hungarian language, which is really hard. But that's not what Paul's talking about. It's not a, you know, the Holy Spirit, you know, enabling you to pick up a foreign language quickly. No, the gift of tongues is speaking in a tongue, an unknown tongue, to God. It's speaking in a language to God that you don't know, and you're doing it by faith. It happens as you're there waiting upon the Lord and suddenly words and phrases start coming to your mind that you have never heard before. You have no idea what they are and you step out and you believe, okay, I'm going to say this because again, Paul said that the person who speaks with tongues, he edifies himself. It's to build you up. Now, I've known some people who have the gift of tongues. And they've sort of discovered that, you know, as I hear my prayer language, It sort of sounds like Japanese to me. Real Japanese. And so they go to somebody who speaks Japanese and they say, you know, there's this one phrase that I just comes to my mind over and over again, and this is what it is. And they say it. And sure enough, the person's like, yeah, that's Japanese. And it means this: I praise you, Lord. I praise you, Lord. But it's speaking to God in an unknown language that you have no idea what you're saying, and you do that by faith. Now, let's look at the first example of the gift of tongues in the New Testament. Turn with me now to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Oh, please keep your place in 1 Corinthians 14. We'll be coming back there. Acts chapter 2, we find the disciples in an upper room on the day of Pentecost. There's 120 of them gathered together, and this is what happens. Verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now note that, that's key. This is something that is coming from the moving of the Spirit. It's the doing of the Spirit. He gives them utterance. Verse 5. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together, and they were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Again, pause right there. That word language is in his own dialect. And here's the scene. Because it's the Feast of Pentecost, all these Jews that have gone out, and they've been dispersed, and they live all over the Middle East, and now they've come to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast. And so the population has swelled from like 150 to 2 million people that are there packing out Jerusalem. And so these guys, because they live in other places, many of them have been born in other places, they speak the language of that land. But as they come together, the Spirit falls upon the apostles. They begin to speak in tongues. There's this roar. People begin to gather, and they hear these guys, and they're speaking in their native dialect, the dialect of these different people that have come from all over the regions. And they're confused. They're like, how is this? And the writer, Luke, continues in verse 7. He says, then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? And then Luke continues there to give a list of the background and the languages represented there. And then he says, look at verse 11. And we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. Note that again. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. This is key. And I want you to note something here. They were not preaching the gospel. That's not what was happening here. Sometimes that gets taught. If that was the case, Peter wouldn't have, after this, needed to preach a sermon. They would have just said, hey, we hear what you're saying about Jesus, and how can we be saved? That's what they said after Peter. After this, Peter gets up and he preaches the gospel. No, they weren't preaching the gospel. Again, verse 11 is key. It tells us they were speaking forth the wonderful works of God. In other words, they were praising God. And that goes right in line with what Paul told us there in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 about tongues, is that tongues are not directed toward men. Preaching the gospel would be directed toward men. Tongues are not directed toward men, but it's directed toward God. It's the praising of God. Now turn back to 1 Corinthians 14. And I want you to notice what in verse 15, what Paul tells us that the gift of tongues is useful for. He tells us here in verse 15 that it's useful for individual prayer and for individual worship. He says, notice, I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with understanding. So here Paul tells us that the gift of tongues is useful in intercession. It's useful in praying for others. How so? Well, there are times, especially when a tragedy happens, and you get that call, someone's in the hospital or someone has just died. And I'll be honest with you, when that happens, I don't know how to pray. I don't know what the need is. I don't know what's going on in their hearts. And so oftentimes in that type of moment, I just feel moved in my spirit to begin praying for those people in tongues. And my spirit is praying for them. I think really linking with the Holy Spirit, as Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, that the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings that can't even be uttered. So it's useful in praying for people. Now, I want you to know, Paul says, I pray with my understanding. And this is important because there are wonderful examples of prayer. If you want to know how to pray for your kids or how to pray for your husband or how to pray for your friends, I encourage you, look at the prayers that Paul writes. They're inspired. I mean, God says, here's a good way to pray. Look at his prayers in the book of Ephesians. There's two of them. Look at his prayers in the book of Colossians. There's two of them in there. Great examples of how to pray. And we are to pray with understanding. And I say that because some people will sometimes use tongues as a cop-out to be lazy in prayer. That they're just going to babble on. They have no idea what they're saying. And they're, oh, I'm interceding for so-and-so. The Bible gives us a lot of indication about how to pray with understanding, but sometimes you just don't know how to pray. And tongues can come in really handy. Sometimes, Paul says, not only do I pray in the Spirit, but I sing in the Spirit. And sometimes in the worship setting, sometimes right here in this room, I mean, we're having a time of worship. Maybe it's an extended time, like we're going to have next Sunday night, Celebrate Jesus. It's going to be just an awesome time of just coming together and worshiping the Lord together. And sometimes in that setting, my heart just gets overwhelmed with gratitude for who God is. And suddenly I just feel like that there's no human words that can express what I'm feeling inside. And so I'll begin to sing in tongues. Now, when that happens in here, it's very, very quiet. It's to myself. But I'm just praising the Lord. Now, sometimes when I'm at home and I'm just praying and I'm having that devotional time with the Lord and no one else is there, and I get to that place where I just feel moved, sometimes at home, I mean, I'll break out. Get a little Pentecostal, you know. And just singing in tongues and just sharing my heart to the Lord. So Paul tells us here that tongues can benefit the individual believer in prayer and in worship. Now, some of you might be thinking, wow, that sounds amazing because, man, I need help worshiping God. God tells us that we've been created for His pleasure. And worship is a part of that. And man, I need help in knowing how to intercede for others. Tongue sounds like an awesome gift. I want that. And that's a good desire. And I encourage you to pray for that gift. But tongues is not the best gift. Look at verse 5. Notice what Paul tells us here. He says, I wish you all spoke with tongues because it's great for you. Now, right there, I want you to pause for a second. That also answers a question. Does everybody speak in tongues? No. Because he says, I wish you all did, which means some of them didn't. Okay? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12, do all speak in tongues? Do all prophesy? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. So Paul says, I wish you all spoke with tongues because that's great for you, but even more that you prophesied. Why? Because that's great for the church. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. So here's the deal. Because I'm pursuing love, because my heart is set on building up and lifting up and stirring up my brothers and sisters in the Lord in this church setting, I'm going to want to prophesy way more then I am going to want to speak in tongues. In fact, look at verse 18. Paul says, I thank my God that I speak with tongues more than you all, although they had never heard him publicly. Yet in the church, he says, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. That's pretty heavy. Paul says, I would rather speak 5 words. Think about that. What can you say in 5 words? Jesus loves you and he's got a plan for your life. Was that 5 or 6? That was 6. Think about that. I'd rather speak 5 words than 10,000, just babbling on and on and on. Why? Because I'm pursuing love. And the heart, the focus is the building up, the edifying of the church, which means not only are we going to be pursuing love, but number two, we're going to be pursuing understanding. Look at verse 6. If I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by teaching? Even things without life, inanimate objects, in other words, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? And so likewise, you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. It's just going into the air, in other words. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Again, there's the goal. Because the focus is the edification of the church, I want to pursue love and I want to pursue understanding. And church, I want you to hear me on this. The Lord is forever trying to get us out of that myopic, what's in it for me mentality that permeates the consumer-minded Christian today. There are so many people in the church today that their focus is, you know, they're coming to church and I hope I get, I hope the message is good and it speaks to me. I hope the word, it's all about me. It's all about what can I get out of this? And God is saying, look, I want you to understand I've made you, I've saved you to be a part of this incredible, mystical, amazing thing called the body of Christ and you have a part to play. And when you come together, I want to use you to build up and encourage your brothers and sisters. And when it comes to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, understanding is key. And so Paul uses 3 simple illustrations to make his point, that there needs to be understanding if there is to be edifying spiritual ministry taking place. He says, if the musical instrument does not give a clear, distinct sound, no one will recognize the music that is being played. I mean, if I were to pick up Joe's guitar, and I started to strum and I started to play, you would not be drawn to worship. Because you wouldn't understand or the melody. I mean, I took some guitar lessons, but I know how to play one song. After 2 years of guitar lessons, I can play Smoke on the Water by Foghat, okay? That's the extent. You know that, bum, 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 that song, you know, dum, bum, dum, dum. How many of you know that back in the day, okay? I can play that. That's the extent, okay? So it would not be of any joy. It wouldn't bring you any fulfillment. It wouldn't be any blessing to you at all. It wouldn't bring you into worship. He says, and what about the trumpet? If the sound of the trumpet isn't clear, we're not going to know if it's a call to battle or a call to retreat. And then he uses the illustration of many languages in the world. He says, you know, if I can't understand, if I'm in, you know, some other country and I can't understand them or they can't understand me, what good is it? I've been in other countries and it's a bummer when you have to go to the bathroom. And so you go and you're like asking somebody, bathroom, and they're like, they don't understand you. And so then you go, bathroom. Like if you just slow it down, somehow they're going to get it, you know? And you definitely don't want to gesture, you know, about that type of thing. It's like, you know, what am I going to do here type of a thing. Now, I have found out, for those of you who travel, that the word toilet seems to be universal. So that is a good thing that you can say. But that's Paul's point. He's using these three illustrations to basically say that tongues are great, but if there's no one who can interpret, it's like being in a foreign country, which is very, very frustrating. And no one is going to be built up. Think of it this way. If Joe came out here and started to lead us in worship, but he began to sing in tongues, most of us wouldn't know what to do. Because we wouldn't understand, okay, what song is that? No, there's got to be clarity. There's got to be understanding. So Paul writes, look at verse 13. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. So since we are pursuing love, first, that means that we will pursue understanding, which means in the church setting, when it comes to the gift of tongues, it is going to be accompanied by the gift of interpretation. And the only way that tongues benefits the body is when there is someone who can interpret. And the goal is to edify, which leads us to our final point. Not only do we need to pursue love, and not only do we need to pursue understanding, but we also need to pursue order so that when we come together, it's not a free-for-all. It's not a circus. So look at verse 26. Paul writes, how is it then, brethren? Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm and has a teaching and has a tongue and has a revelation and has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. And if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, not all at once, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. Verse 32. And the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Skip down to verse 39. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. So Paul is telling us here that when the body comes together in the church setting like this, or in a home group, or in a time like Wednesday night when we're waiting upon the Lord, the gifts, when they're functioning the right way, oh, it's going to be peaceful. There's an order to it. It's not confusing. And so he gives us guidelines. In fact, in verse 23, he says, you know, if you all come together and you all speak with tongues, you're all just going at it like that service that I went to. He says, the unbeliever is going to walk in there and he's going to think, these people are crazy. They're mad. They've lost their minds. What are they doing? So Paul says, because the goal is love, to edify, because understanding is important, there needs to be an order. And he gives us some guidelines. Look at verse 27. He says, concerning tongues, let there be two or at the most three with an interpretation. And remember, the interpretation is going to be directed to God and not to men. And this is where the gift of discernment comes in that Paul mentions in chapter 12. You see, this is often the problem. There'll be a time of waiting upon the Lord. Someone will speak in tongues. And whoever's leading at that moment should say, okay, we're going to pause and we're going to wait right now and we're going to see, you know, if someone has the gift of interpretation. And so they wait. And oftentimes someone will, you know, stand up and say, oh, my people, thus says the Lord. Who's that directed towards? The people, the church. Tongues is directed to God. So that might be a word of prophecy, but it's not the interpretation of the tongue. The interpretation of the tongue is going to be directed to God. And as we saw in Acts chapter 2, it's most likely going to be in the form of praise, declaring the wonderful works of God. So here's the question. What if there's not someone there? If we say, okay, you know, we're waiting for somebody to interpret and there's not someone to interpret, Paul answers that question in verse 28. If there's no one to interpret, he says, let him keep silent. Now, this is also really important. That means that you have control. I want you to hear me on that. I'm in various tension right now. That means that the Holy Spirit, when you're speaking in tongues, doesn't grab a hold of your tongue and make you go wild, okay? No, you have control to say, okay, there's no interpreter, I'm not speaking. I'm not going to pray right now because there's not someone here to interpret that. There's no, oh, I couldn't help it, you know, type of a thing. Now, what would that look like in the church setting? Well, it's probably not going to happen on a Sunday morning, because we're not giving that place really to wait upon the Lord. And we want to be mindful of the unbelievers that come into this place. But on a Wednesday night, when we're waiting upon the Lord and someone, and we've had this happen on Wednesday nights, not recently, but we've had it happen before, someone would speak in tongues. And I would say, okay, we're going to pause right now and we're going to wait. See if someone has the gift of interpretation. And sometimes there would be. Someone would give an interpretation. It'd be directed to God. It'd be beautiful. I remember John Corson talking about a time when he was leading the Bible college up at Twin Peaks. And they would meet on Sunday nights in this hotel. And as they were meeting there in the hotel, the rule of the hotel was, is if you were meeting in the ballroom there or the conference room, that the bartender had to be on duty. So this guy was required to stand there through the whole service and, you know, wash glasses and he would listen. Well, this particular night, they're waiting upon the Lord and somebody spoke in tongues. And Pastor John said, okay, we're going to wait right now and see if there's someone to interpret. They waited a few minutes. There wasn't anybody. So then Pastor John said, I'm going to ask that no one else exercise the gift of tongues tonight. Afterwards, though, the bartender walks up to John and says, that person that prayed there tonight was speaking in Arabic. And I'm from an Arab country. I'm a Muslim. And they were declaring very plainly that Jesus is God, that he is Lord, that he's the only one to be worshipped. And the guy was like, what do I need to do to get saved? Okay, so that can happen. But that's how it operates in the church. That's the guidelines. What about for prophecy? It's similar. Look at verse 29. That there's one to three, and he says, and let the others judge. And this, again, is where the gift of discernment comes in. Because the judgment of the prophecy, the discerning is it in the nature of the gift of prophecy? In other words, is it building up, stirring up, or lifting up? And notice verse 32 again, he says, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophets. Again, that means that there's control. That if there's been already three, and I feel like, oh, I've got to give a word, I'm not going to do it because the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. So pursue love, Paul says, which leads to pursuing understanding, which leads to pursuing order. And in the body of Christ, when that is happening, oh, the gifts can function in a beautiful way. Now, I want to wrap this up with this. In order for any of these gifts that we've been looking at over the last 3 weeks, and the ones in Romans chapter 12, in order for them to really operate, in order for you to be used, allow God to use you, it takes faith. It takes faith. It takes a heart that says, you know what? I want to build up my brothers and sisters. I want to be used by God. I don't want to be somebody who is just focused on me. What are others doing to bless me? I want to be one who gives. And I so much want, and I think God wants us to be that type of church. But in order for that to happen, it takes a step of faith. In church, we mustn't be afraid of these things, these gifts of the Holy Spirit. So when it's the right time and it's the right place and there's that stirring on your heart, whether it's at lunch with a friend or on a Wednesday night when we're waiting upon the Lord or a Sunday night like we're going to have next week, I want to encourage you, step out and speak that word of wisdom. That word of knowledge, that word of prophecy, that word of tongue, that word of interpretation. I encourage you, pray for the gift of tongues. It's good to build you up. Pray for that personally. And when words that you have no idea what they are and mean start coming to your mind, just start to speak them. That's how it happens. It's embracing it. Your mind is going to tell you, you're nuts, this is crazy, this is stupid. And if you listen to that, you'll miss out. But if you take that step of faith and you're like, okay, you will be blessed. If you're somewhere and there's somebody that's sick and you feel God impressing upon your heart, pray for them right now. Do it. Because he might just in that moment be giving you the gift of healing, and he's going to touch and he's going to heal them. Last Wednesday night, we had two people for sure that were radically healed of two. One was a torn Achilles. The other was a long-time illness. Completely healed and touched that night. Or actually, that was last Sunday morning, excuse me, that took place. So I encourage you, it takes faith. It's stepping out. We have a God who's a supernatural God. And he's invited us to be a part of his supernatural work. But we've got to step out in faith. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy in our lives. Lord, we thank you that you have given to your church gifts that we might be built up, that we might be encouraged, that your body would be built up and stirred up and lifted up. And Lord, I pray that this church family here at this Vista Way campus, at the Shadow Ridge campus, Lord, that we would be a family of believers that is really, truly walking by faith and allowing you to work in supernatural ways in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.